Amen. Let's take our seats together, and let me bring warm greetings to you from the session and saints at Sheffield Presbyterian Church. And also, I have a colleague with me, Marius Varlish. He's a ruling elder in Berlin Presbyterian Church, so greetings from the church there as well. And it's a delight to be with you all and to preach to you. I've been preaching for many years, and you can't replace preaching. If I ever wrote a book on preaching, which I don't intend to at the moment, but I think I would call it The Mystery of Preaching. Because it doesn't matter how much you prepare, you never quite know what's going to happen until you get into the pulpit. And I've been crying out to the Lord for the last hour saying, Lord, I don't want to just repeat everything I said in the first service. And I hope that the Lord will nourish our souls from the Word of God. If you have the Bible in front of you, I'd like to turn to Numbers chapter 13. And I'm going to be reading from the Word of God in a moment. And the title of the sermon this morning for us is Following Christ Jesus. Following Christ Jesus. And we've heard from the reading from our pastor already from Hebrews chapter 10 that what we're looking at in a moment from Numbers is truth in shadow. And there are two early disciples of Christ called Joshua and Caleb. Now, someone may say, well, how can they be disciples of Christ when Christ hasn't come yet? Well, it's the same Spirit of Christ that was there in the days of Numbers. So we're going to be looking at this in a moment, Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to read it for us. And it's a familiar story about where the 12 spies were sent to check out the promised land. And we're going to be hopefully learning from that. And because the title is Following Christ Jesus, I've been thinking much in coming to preach about what is true discipleship for us and what's true discipleship today, especially today. Probably the biggest single challenge, I think, facing the church right now is what's known as postmodernism, where there's no absolute truth. It's relativism. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. And though Joshua and Caleb, postmodernism had not been invented, but in a sense it had. Why? Because everything stems back to the fall of Adam, doesn't it? And we live in a world of sin. So I'm going to be reading to you in a moment from the Word of God, Numbers chapter 13. So let's hear. I know sometimes I'm in the States, people say, oh, I just sure love that English accent. But actually, what we want to give attention to is not my English accent, but the words of Holy Scripture. Because this really is vital for true religion, that the Word of God is read and also preached. So let's hear from Numbers chapter 13, breaking in at verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they return from spying out the land. They came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. Verse 30. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out saying, the land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. Then all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? They said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones, but the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give it to them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. Now please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people. According to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Verse 20, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it. Verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him to the land which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now, since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithfulness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land. 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all this wicked generation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing up a bad report about the land. The men who brought up a bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord. Of those who went up to spy out the land, only Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive. Don't you love the word of God? Don't you love, for those who are fathers, my children are growing up a bit now, but you know how important family worship is. I learned that my wife is Dutch, and I learned family worship as a young Christian by being in the Netherlands, and after every evening meal, the head of the house would open the Bible, and I thought, what's he doing? And then we'd read the Bible, and so I learned that from the Dutch. How important family worship is, learning to sing together as families. Do you all sing as families at times? I know the children need to grow a little, but singing together builds unity. And I imagine, and this is my imagination, if I'd have stepped into the tent of Caleb or Joshua, these godly disciples, I imagine they would have led their families well and passed on the faith. And may we be faithful in our own generation, that we never cease to hunger and thirst to know more about the truths of the Holy Bible. I've got three simple headings for us. The first one is these unbelieving spies. They dominate the narrative, don't they? These unbelieving spies, and they're examples of people who don't follow Christ. They're not true disciples of the living God. So we'll see what we can learn from them, because their report affects all of Israel. And we need to realize that bad report, it led people astray. But then we have these two wonderful examples of Joshua and Caleb, and two examples of what true disciples of Christ, what it really means to be a true disciple. And then we'll finish off applying some of these things so that we can be thinking through about being disciples of Christ and to encourage one another. I'm a pastor, and I love it when preachers encourage me. Don't you feel that? I'm not here to scold you and say you need to read the Bible more, you need to pray more, you need to do this. Of course, we want to do those things, but we need to be encouraged on the pilgrimage. I've been following the Lord now for many years. When I was a young Christian, the finishing line seemed easy. But after the decades go on, it doesn't get easier. But the faithfulness of the Lord never gets less. If there's one thing I've learned since I've been a Christian, it's this. God is faithful. And when he begins a work, he completes it. So we've got these two men looking at the beginning. And now, before we get to the first heading of these unbelieving spies, 10 of them, that we've got these two types of Christ for us, Joshua and Caleb. And they're types of Christ, pointing us to Christ. They're not Christ. The true disciple of any disciple is the Lord Jesus himself when he finally comes. But Joshua and Caleb stand out in this narrative of men who wholly followed the Lord. And so we can draw encouragement from them. But what do their names mean? What does Joshua mean? He was actually originally Hoshea, but under the inspiration of the Lord, Moses changed his name to Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. And how important is that name, Joshua? There's a whole book named after Joshua, but it's the Old Testament name for Jesus. Jesus means the Lord is salvation. Where would we be without Jesus? How sweet and pleasant to have his name on our lips and have the name of Jesus on our little ones' names. It's a precious thing. What about Caleb? What's his name? I mean, do you like the name Caleb? We thought we'd have 5 children. The Lord gave us 2. And you think, what's happening? It's not supposed to happen, but we trust the sovereignty of God. If we'd have had a boy, he'd have been called Caleb. But the Lord didn't give us a son, but Caleb, the root meaning of Caleb, means dog. Can you imagine if we had have called him Caleb, but his real name is Dog Bidwell. Dog, your dinner's ready. But actually, what it means is what it really means in the Hebrew force, it's more about tenaciousness and loyalty of what it represents. So two very different names, 2 very different characters, and why are there 2 types of Christ? It's because one is not enough to point us to Christ. On my wedding ring here, my wife and I have inscribed a Bible verse. You want to know what it is? 2 are better than 1. And so we have 2 types, Joshua and Caleb. So let's move on for now. Let's look at the first heading, these 10 unbelieving spies. These men, these leaders that don't follow Christ. We see, as we've read already in verse 30, that Caleb interrupts their report. In verse 30, they're giving a report, and it appears, I hope I'm not going beyond the scripture, but it seems like Caleb gets a sense where their report is going. And so before it gets too bad and too far, he intervenes. And what we learn about Caleb is something that's very important. Caleb was not a man pleaser. And the fear of man will prove to be a snare, it says in the book of Proverbs. What does Caleb say in verse 30? He interrupts, he says, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses, and he says, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Well, that's a bold assertion. Now, how do the 10 unbelieving spies, do they respond and say, amen, brother Caleb? No, they actually contradict what Caleb says. And that's what these people do. They're not followers of Christ. They're not followers of the living God. They're full of unbelief. And so they respond. They don't even seem to take a pause to say, let's just think and reflect about what Caleb has said. Let's pray about what Caleb has said. No, they say in verse 31, then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able. So who are we going to believe? Postmodernism says, well, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. So we need to at least listen to these 10 other spies. Let's not just throw it out. No, that's not the case here. They contradict Caleb altogether and they say, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. So to not follow Christ is to be full of unbelief. And God hates unbelief. And we need to be aware that the world that we live in, certainly in the United States and certainly in Europe, It's just permeated with unbelief. But it also affects the church. We're not living in an island that postmodernism doesn't affect us or the world's bad report. This bad report affects people. And so it says in verse 31 and 32, they go on contradicting Caleb. They say, verse 32, so they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And so they're not looking to the Lord now. God is not part of the picture. They're looking at themselves. They say they see themselves like grasshoppers. How do you see yourself this morning? I'm not saying we see ourselves as, you know, I'm a mighty man like Caleb, but Caleb was mighty because he trusted in the Lord with all of his heart. He didn't lean on his own understanding. In all of his ways, he acknowledges the Lord, and the Lord directs his paths. And so they contradict, they give a bad report. Notice how those bad reports, what they do, they affect people. Look at what happened in verse 14. The people wept, but they were not spiritual tears. They were tears of unbelief. And then the people grumbled. So a bad report will cause people to begin to grumble against the leaders that God gives us. They grumble against Moses and Aaron. And then with unbelief, they then begin to question God. What does that remind us of? The Garden of Eden. It was this woman that you gave me. She's the problem. And so we need to examine ourselves. And I'm preaching. Well, one thing about preaching is I'm preaching to myself before I'm preaching to you. In Romans, it says the first two downward steps to a bad report is actually neither giving thanks nor glorifying God. So how is our giving thanks barometer? Because grumbling can quickly come in. Giving thanks and glorifying God is the first question of our catechism. And we can memorize that catechism question and yet still not be as thankful as we should be. Look how gracious God has been. We've got to be the wealthiest generation that's ever lived in the United Kingdom or in South Carolina. We have everything. And so let us not be like these unbelieving people that grumble, that complain. Let's be a thankful people, giving thanks to God in season and out of season. So what happened to them in the end, these unbelieving people? They don't get to the promised land, do they? And what's that speaking to us of? The promised land is actually speaking. The promised land for Christians is what? It's what John Bunyan and Samuel Rutherford called Emmanuel's land, heaven. What a glorious thing. What we're doing this morning is actually just a dress rehearsal for what's just going to happen in a short time. I'm 58. Can't believe it. So I've got one hand, I've got one foot there and one foot here already. But you know, for those who are true disciples, who are born again, who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, that we'll spend all eternity together, an inheritance purchased by the blood of Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross and said, it is finished. So we don't want to miss the end goal. We want to keep walking by faith, looking to the Lord in season and out of season. But those unbelieving spies, they didn't enter the promised land. And the people who believe their bad report, they also perish in the wilderness. There's probably never been a time when there were so many funerals. So our second heading, are true disciples of Christ, which are Joshua and Caleb. And we've already noticed this standout verse that Caleb says, let us go up at once. That's faith that he'd nurtured. He didn't suddenly think up that report. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what was coming out of his heart was what he'd nurtured, what his parents had taught him. So when the hour came for him to be really tested, it's what came out. He didn't try and whip up that faith. And so it's important that we're faithful in the small things. He that is faithful in that which is little is faithful also in much. So let's examine ourselves today with our second heading, true disciples, Joshua and Caleb. They clearly were faithful in small things before this hour came. Are you glad that people are not following you around and writing a book as they were with Joshua and Caleb? But what great examples they are, Joshua and Caleb. And so Caleb stands up and says this. But then we find in 14 and verse 20, if you look there for a moment, we find that it's not just about Caleb, but it's also Joshua as well. 14 and verse 20, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give their fathers, and none of those who despise me shall see it. And then the Lord gives a commendation about Caleb. Look at what he says. It gives us a window in this Old Testament scripture of what it means to be a true disciple. The Spirit of Christ is here. Look at what the Lord says. And imagine if the Lord said this about you. Wouldn't that be neat? It says here, the Lord says, but my servant Caleb. The first thing is, Caleb is a servant of the Lord. Who does that remind you of? Jesus Christ. He that is greatest shall be servant of all. So he was a servant, the Lord says, but my servant Caleb, it says here, because he has a different spirit. If we're going to be true disciples, then we'll have a different spirit. The world is going in one way, and we're going to make sure. I didn't plan to say this, but we need to take heed how technological advances may not always help us to be faithful disciples. Don't shout me down now. It's true, isn't it? Because the world can come in. Caleb had a different spirit, and he followed the Lord fully. It's the Lord that's saying, he followed me fully. Let me ask you a question all the way on the back row there, whether you're a young person, if you're 14, I'm preaching to you especially. Why am I preaching to you? Are you following the Lord fully? The reason why I'm saying a 14-year-old, because I heard one of my daughters give a testimony recently about how she came to Christ. And she said when she was 14, she didn't really listen to her dad preaching. I thought, I didn't know you were not listening to me. So anyway, the Lord was gracious and converted her. So I like to preach to 13-year-olds and 14-year-olds and to say to you, there's nothing better than to be a Christian. And I've served the devil, and it's not fun. So for the 14-year-olds, are you fully committed to following the Lord? Not just because your mum and dad do, but you now know Christ yourself. And if you don't know him yet, call upon his name for him to forgive you of your sins. I remember many years ago, I really learned to pray for my grandma. She was not born again, but she got me to pray at the end of my bed, and now I'm preaching to 7-year-olds. There's only 7-year-olds in the house. My grandma would get me to get on my knees at the end of the bed growing up and make me give thanks to the Lord. I wasn't a Christian, though I'd been baptized. I was certainly brought into the covenant. And so I remember looking out the darkness as a 7-year-old, and I said to my grandma, I don't know what to say. My grandma said, well, why don't you just give thanks to the Lord? So I was introduced to praying on my knees as a 7-year-old. At the age of 21, I faced a crisis of what you call college. I wasn't a Christian, wasn't following the Lord. I didn't know where to turn. But what did I do? I turned to what I'd been instructed to do as a boy. So I just got on my knees, and I cried out to the unknown God. And all I can say to you is this. I got up off my knees believing in Jesus Christ. And I've never stopped believing in Jesus since. That was the grace of God. I thought the one thing I want to do is to read a Bible. There was no Amazon then, and 2 days later, a Bible came to me in the post. I thought, man, God does miracles. So I began to read the Bible. But I was not following the Lord fully. I was embarrassed about Jesus. I thought, how am I going to explain this to my mates that I now believe in Jesus? Well, I went off and pursued my career, but I thought, what's the meaning of life? And so I came to a point where I was in a church in London, and I began to hear the preaching of the Word of God and become challenged about my waywardness. And I became convinced that Jesus died on the cross, that he was raised from the dead, and that he was knocking on the door of my heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I realized there was only one handle on the door, and it was on my side. But I was afraid to open the door to Jesus. Because the devil was kind of whispering in my ear, and I thought, my life's going to be ruined if I become a Christian. But actually, the opposite is the case. So I went to see the pastor, and guess what the pastor did? I said, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. And that's exactly what Caleb has reported about him. His life was fully surrendered to the Lord. And so the pastor said to me, I want you to get up on your knees, and I want you to ask the Lord to forgive you. And again, I said, I don't know how to pray. But I got on my knees, and I knew I was called to preach at the same time when I got up off my knees. And so I want to encourage us that there's nothing better than to be a Christian, to be like Caleb, whether you're a man or a woman. It yields rich rewards to be, as God described of Caleb, my servant Caleb, because he is a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Yes, you'll go through vales of tears. He will bring you through the valley of humiliation if you've read Pilgrim's Progress. It won't be a straight line, but when the Lord begins a work, he will bring it through to completion. The Lord said, there's only two people going to enter the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. And they had to go through all these funerals and all the trials in the Sinai Peninsula. But just as God's word is yes and amen, he brought Joshua and Caleb through 40 years, and they saw the promised land just like the Lord said. The devil may come to you and say, all this Christianity, it's nonsense. That's a lie. It's a complete lie. When the Lord begins a work, he will complete it. Why? He's faithful. And Joshua and Caleb, the two disciples, let me just say another thing. I'm doing good for time, Pastor. I've got my watch this time. I lost track of my watch, so I had to ask our brother how much time I'd left. So I've got 5-10 minutes left, if that's okay. But I want to say something else about Joshua and Caleb. Not only are they types of Christ, pointing us to Christ himself, but the tribes that they're from are also types of Christ. There are two tribes as types of Christ. Again, two? What? Why two? It's because one is not enough. Two are better than one. It's the tribe of Judah, from which the Redeemer came, didn't he? He was born in the tribe of Judah. He wasn't a Levite, but yet he is our great priest. And Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. But the other type of Christ tribe is the tribe of Joshua. But there were two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and Joshua is from the tribe of Ephraim. And if you ever look at a map, you know, these Bible maps, you just have a look to see how much land was given to Manasseh, Ephraim, and Judah. They're like the Texas tribes of Israel. You know Texas? They're like the Lone Star tribe. It's like the Lord bless their inheritance. And the Lord will bless our inheritance if we keep following the Lord and don't quit and keep running the race. So, 14 verse, we see the Lord singling out for commendation Caleb. But if we keep just noticing, in verse 38, of these men who went to spy out the land, only Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive. Both of them entered into the promised land. Let me finish off by talking about being a true disciple of Christ today. We're living in 2023. When I was a younger Christian, I'm sure I used to hear much more about true discipleship than I hear in my own preaching and in the church now. Because Jesus speaks about things like this, being true disciples. We can learn something from Joshua and Caleb. But the Lord Jesus says this about being a true disciple. And we only have one book, don't we? So being a disciple for Joshua and Caleb, it's not some new discipleship, but it's clearer. It's in greater high-definition color. The Lord Jesus said this in his own ministry. He said, if you want to be a disciple, is there anybody here that wants to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, Jesus speaks to you and I, and he says this. You must, number one, deny yourself. Number two, take up your cross daily. And thirdly, then follow Jesus. So it's not following Jesus first. You can't follow Jesus unless you count the cost. And there is a cost to being a Christian. You're going to lose friends being a Christian. You're going to be maligned, and not always everyone will be cheering you on. It can be lonely at times. It's not always lonely, but there are seasons when it is lonely. So you've got to be prepared to deny yourself. Sometimes, if you're called of God like I am, my career had to go to the wall, in a sense. Now, the devil would say, well, keep your plan B just in case it doesn't work out. But the Lord doesn't do that. The Lord, if he calls you to be a disciple and to follow him, you've got to be at times burn every bridge behind you and keep marching on. So you have to deny yourself, but not deny yourself. It's not enough for me to say, well, back in 1990, I denied myself, but I've been living for myself ever since. I would say it gets harder being a Christian. I used to kid myself on thinking, oh boy, I'm going to be glad when I'm in my 50s that most of my trials will be behind me. I thought somehow I'm going to evolve, but you know, that's not the case. We have to keep marching on. Jesus says, take up your cross daily. The cross is where your will and God's will crosses. And it's very easy for us to very subtly begin to assert our own will. We can even put religious clothing on it. But we're called to deny ourselves, take up our own cross daily. And my cross will not be the same as your cross. But Jesus himself eventually took up his own cross, literally, didn't he? And it led to a place of death for him. It doesn't mean we'll die physically necessarily. Well, of course, we all will eventually. But then the Lord says, follow me. And I want to encourage us this morning, with every ounce of my being, that for you and for everyone, to follow Jesus. It's wonderful. I can pass on to my children, you know, as we're growing up, we took the Lord very seriously, but there was a whole lot of laughter in our household. You know, we need to be in a place of rest. It's a joy. I can truly say for those in the balcony, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You can come and visit us in Sheffield. We live halfway between London and Edinburgh. And you can ask my wife, you can ask my children, was there joy in your house? Yes, there were tears and difficulties. But there's nothing better than to be a Christian. A Christian like Joshua and Caleb. Not one who's compromising, now leaving home, going to college campus, and all of a sudden you're doing things that you know are not right, but you'd rather please the crowd than turn your back on the crowd and do the right thing. You've got to at times say no to sin and to stay on the narrow path. Let me just give you another verse from Paul the Apostle, who says something very similar about being a true disciple in Galatians 2:20. Paul the Apostle says this, and then I don't want to give you a list of things you need to do, but I want to give you one thing that I've learned over the years about how you're going to persevere through difficulties in season and out of season. I'll hold that thought for a moment now, but I will almost close with that. Galatians 2:20, Paul says the same thing. Same thing as Caleb, same thing as Joshua, same thing as what Jesus says. Paul writes and says, he's a Christian now, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Who loved me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. To think that Jesus loves sinners like us. And he does. And it's not a manipulative love. It's a true love. And Paul came to know that. Paul didn't deserve to be saved like anybody else. But he knows that salvation now. Two last things before I announce the closing hymn. I want to encourage us, if there's one thing that's important in discipleship, and this is for 7-year-olds now, as well as 21-year-olds, everybody else, it's praying on our knees. Often, not every day, but often, is very important in being a disciple. Our Lord prayed on his knees. What does it mean? It's a sign of weakness to pray, isn't it? And to be on your knees, I know someone can say, You know, you can be proud, full of pride praying your knees and proud that you're on your knees. But as a general principle, I want to encourage you and to ask the question, how much time do you spend on your knees? In the morning service, I met a delightful lady. I don't know her name. And she said, she's doing her best with six kids. You know what? I can't imagine being a mother with six kids. But those with six kids, you know how difficult it is. And Susanna Wesley used to have to pull her skirts around herself and tie the knot and block all the kids out for while she cried out to the Lord for help. So as an example there. But I want to encourage us to find time, even if it's 2 o'clock in the morning, you just get out of the bed for 20 minutes and just get on your knees. And God will meet us with his grace to strengthen us. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. What counts in discipleship is endurance. And I want to encourage us to keep pressing on. There'll be difficulties. Don't quit. Don't turn away from the Word of God. Don't turn your back on the church. You cannot have salvation, really, long term by being out of the church. When I was a young Christian, I saw people leaving the church. So I made a decision, I'm going to be in church every Sunday for the rest of my life. And I'm sure glad for that little vow there. But let's finish off as we close this morning, thinking about the disciple par excellence, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth. He grew up in Nazareth, and the preaching wasn't great in their church. You know that. They had Pharisees mangling up the Word of God, and the Word who became flesh is on row number 4 listening to this. But he didn't stop at home because the preaching was so bad. Though you could have understood it if he did, but he didn't. He was in the synagogue and looking forward to the day when he'd become 30 and he could begin to preach. But he observed the Sabbath perfectly. He observed the law of God until the time came when he came to preach. But at one stage, people were leaving him in droves. And he turned to his disciples and said, "Do you also want to leave?" And Peter said, "Where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life." But Peter did not follow Jesus all the way to the cross. Jesus went to the cross as an act of obedience to his Father. His face was set like flint as his hands were nailed on the tree in Golgotha. What a humbling way to die when you're the Son of God. Dying most likely naked in humiliation and shame. It was a curse to be crucified. But he drank the dregs to the last so that we could be saved. And then what happened was, he then died and the corpse was taken off the tree. And his disciples may have been wondering, what was all that about? And sometimes providences that we have are like that. It feels like there's no hope left. Have you ever gone through seasons like that? But the good news is that even in his death, he maintained the Sabbath. But on that first day of the week, God Almighty raised Jesus from the dead, never to die again. So if we're true disciples of Jesus and we keep following him, we will always have hope. There'll be a little light somewhere in a dark tunnel, but the time will come, we'll pass through this world, we will die unless Jesus comes back, and then we'll forever be with the Lord. And what a joy that will be to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So I want to encourage us all as I finish. Keep running the race. Do not give up. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, help us by the Holy Spirit to be faithful, to be men and women and children who endure, to help us to make the right decisions, that we may be like Joshua and Caleb, and even more importantly, like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.